Good morning, everybody, and welcome back to a new session of the Bank Account of Jesus. Let's just begin in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we gather under your name and for your sake, and we ask for that incredibly powerful overshadowing of your Spirit upon us, Lord, a spirit of wisdom and might and revelation and counsel and knowledge and a fear of the Lord, and make us of quick understanding, Lord. And we ask that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, that we be strengthened with might in the inner man, so we can receive the good things of your Spirit that you have for us. Lord, bless everybody, wherever they are, my brothers and sisters, in these COVID-19 days of uncertainty, and give them supernatural strength and wisdom that they may triumph in this time. We ask these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So let's just touch base once again with our touchstone scripture, Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And this gives us insight into the components of the unspeakable riches of Christ that he has bought back for us now through the power of his blood and the cross. And when we become new creatures, we are tapped into this great river of resource that flows out of the throne room of God. And because of that, 2 Peter 1 verses 2 to 3 tells us something incredibly important, that grace and peace have now been multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And as we grow in him, we also grow in the ability to tap into the virtue that flows out from his Spirit, because his Spirit is one with our spirits. And we're studying this bank account of Jesus because Jesus died to restore our inheritance of the kingdom of God to us and unlimited resources. Our great shepherd is making sure that we do not lack, that we do not want, that we do not fall behind, that we are not insufficient for any demand that is placed upon us in our lives. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, we're told that he became poor so that we might be made rich. And he is aware that none better than the Lord, that we need all these components that are listed in the bank account of Jesus. We require them all. We require them all the time. And that's just all right with him. He is fully prepared to be our supply, but we need to seek that supply his way, in his timing, and with the right spirit in the right places. And we are living under the open heavens of grace, but we don't always know how to appropriate the blessing or which blessing is flowing to us in any given season. Wouldn't you like to have a clear idea of the blessing? Which of these blessings should we appropriate in this COVID-19 season? And this is the challenge of our lives, knowing how to tap into the wisdom of God so we can tap into full resources that we need. We need to ask for what God wants us to give up, wants to give us at any given time. So we've looked at dunamis, which is power, and ischus, which is might or capacity, potentiality, plutos, which are riches, and last session, sophia, which is wisdom, the unlimited wisdom and knowledge of God. Today, we're going to look at something a little more elusive, and it's the idea of honor, and the Greek is tema. And honor is like a butterfly. We can run after it with our nets. We can search high and low for it and chase it around, but then it comes and it just can sit quietly on our shoulder and alight at the most unlikely of times. But the Lord knows that we need honor. In fact, in the New Testament, honor, tima, is described as evaluation. Somebody has made an assessment about what something is worth. And so money paid, that could be a concrete example of tima, or honor, which is a less concrete were some to be esteemed or beloved, to be held dear, precious, or held in high reputation, which is respect. So all of that sort of compasses the idea of tima. And this struggle for meaning and for value is one that we go through our whole lives. And we are searching for meaning within ourselves to honor ourselves. We are seeking for honor or esteem in our families, acknowledgement in our professions, recognition, and respect with our spouses. It takes all of these different forms. And honor is just one of those strange, elusive things. We don't talk about it much. For example, you don't hear somebody say, "I need more honor." No, what they might say is, "I'm longing for romance. I wish I could get along with my sister. I wish I was being given the same wage as my male counterpart for doing exactly the same job." We talk about wage parity or these kinds of things. It's one of those unspoken topics like jealousy. People don't usually run around saying, "I'm so jealous about that," or "I'm in rivalry over that." But these are also the flip side of honor. What we're saying is, "I don't feel I'm getting the honor I deserve." And this is the unending wrestling of our relationships, of our ambition and our desire. And family, of course, is really the tiny microcosm which sets the tone for our self-esteem, our self-respect, or our self-hatred our whole lives long. And honor is as necessary to us as the air we breathe to be valued, respected, loved, and acknowledged by others, especially by those that we are in very close association with. Most of us are actually in a deficit of honor. We don't get enough of it. We don't give enough of it. And we battle against the forces of the world, which are forces of dishonor, our whole lives. And to make it even more complicated, women crave honor in different ways than men crave honor. So we're not even speaking the same language. And so that's why there's so much confusion. When we learn, however, to receive the honor God has for us and to receive it in the way He wants to give it to us, it sets us free from a lot of big problems. We don't become dependent on the goodwill of men, on favorable circumstances, to create that necessary feeling of being honored. God said of Jesus at His baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, guess what? In Christ, God has spoken that over you. That is part of your inheritance. And to be able to absorb the level of that honor and hold it in your life and exercise your life on the earth on that understanding will set you free indeed. And our problem is, though, that we simply don't believe God. But at the beginning, Genesis 2, 15 to 25, you will read that after God finished creation and all the marvelous works of creation, man was the crowning touch on creation and the whole purpose for it. If that is an honor, tell me what is. But we tend to lose sight of how much love and honor we have in the sight of the Lord. We're created in His image, and He has not changed His mind about how He feels about us. So we need a refresher course in honor, probably every day. And we're barely chapters into the book when we run into honor conflicts. Cain kills Abel. Why? Because of jealousy / honor. We run into the story of Isaac with Jacob and Esau. "Bless me, O my father. Acknowledge me, O my father." This is what the cry of the heart is. Jacob prefers Joseph, and it causes all kinds of jealousy troubles and big ramifications in that family. And then we see the struggle between Rachel and Leah. It's all about being loved by your husband, honored by your husband, valued by your husband because of how many children you can reproduce. And then we've got the story of Laban and the story of Jacob and the withholding of honor and so on and so on and so on. It just goes on and on. And we see through Scripture the devastating results of withholding honor where it is due. And it messes us up with man. It messes us up with God. So we need to get on the right page. In fact, James 4, 1 to 4 describes the horrific ramifications that happen when we're out of sync with God and the honor protocol. James 4, 1 to 4. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill for it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'll be asking for what you have no right to. Your spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and His way. Do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He is a fiercely jealous lover. And what He gets in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willfully proud, but gives grace to the willing humble. And so we read in that passage, and every one of us can identify with it, that our own sinfulness causes us to be unable to walk in the way the law sets for us to know that we please God. And that the whole sins, transgression, iniquity cycle discourages our hearts. And we become cold toward God. And then we give up thinking, oh, we can never live up to this righteousness. And the truth is, we can never live up to this righteousness, but Christ in us can. And so maybe we need to start coming at this pleasing God thing from a different angle and come at it from the honor angle. And Jesus said, Jesus ran into this problem himself in John 12, 42 to 43. When he came, people, even though they knew and believed he was the Son of God, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, that they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And this is what gets us in trouble. We'd rather be honored by men than honored by God. And so we run into trouble. But Jesus tells us that there is a conflict there in Luke 16:15, because what is esteemed by men or honored by men is often abhorred by God. God and the world don't think the same way regarding honor. And so we get caught in the bias between those two things. And again, he says in Matthew 15:8, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And sometimes when we chase honor the world's way, we end up making the same mistake that Esau did in Genesis 25 when he scorned his birthright. And the scripture tells us in Hebrews, later he sought it with tears, but he couldn't get it back. So we need to be careful where we how we throw away honor and how we think about honor. You cannot honor what God despises or despise what he honors and not pay a price. So let's just zoom in on what honor is in the economy of God. And we find a very concise description of that in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3 to 11, where it describes Jesus and how we need to follow in the pattern of what he's done. Let nothing, it says, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So this is our template in the New Testament for the honor protocol. And we're going to talk about the honor protocol that came through the law of Moses as well. But in the New Testament, it's been tweaked a little bit. And now Jesus is our template for honor. And this describes the process of which most of the time in our honor, we're going to have to let go of what we consider our rights, our needs, what people should be giving to us. And what happens, there's something that happens as we step into the footsteps of Jesus and we release our grasping for honor. Honor does the full circle in, as we walk in obedience and comes back to us. And that's what Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11 tell us. That's a very powerful truth. And a lot of our revelation of honor comes when we rest in our identity in God, both as his created creature and as his new creation. When we are able to relax our death hold grasp for honor and our rights, as Jesus did, we truly enter that river of honor and receive honor from him. Because we know, the scripture tells us, that our work is never in vain. And so we know that when we honor what God is putting in our lives, honor is going to circle back and come to us. And there's a very interesting study. If you struggle with honor, if you struggle of feeling like you are an outcast, you are never accepted, you're in an honor deficit. The book of Malachi in the Old Testament is extremely interesting. It's a zooming in study on honor. And God is pointing out to his people that the reason that they're in the places that they're in and they're running into trouble is because they've gotten this issue of honor out of whack. First, honor towards him and placing the priorities in their life. And they've lost track of what the law teaches of how life in Israel should go on, the things they should be prioritizing, and is bringing trouble to them. So if you want to get honor straightened out in your own life, I suggest reread Malachi and pay attention to what the Lord has to say. And he starts off right off the bat. Malachi 1:6, 11, and 14. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? O priests that despise my name and say, how have we despised your name? By offering contemptible bread, offerings lame and sick. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. For I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is dreadful or awesome. And so that's how the book starts, and it moves on to say, you know, you curse your own blessings because you got the honor, you don't give honor to me, and it's making trouble in your life. The priesthood is corrupted, the offerings are corrupted, you're not honoring me in the right way, says the Lord. Therefore, you got problems in that whole system. And then he moves on to say, husbands, you know, maltreat their wives and then come and cry out to me. And then you can't figure out why I'm not answering prayer because you're out of the honor protocol. Then he goes and says, you're dishonoring covenant behavior with one another. There's oppression, divorce, treachery in business. In Malachi 3, he talks about the consequences of robbing the tithe. You curse your blessings. In Malachi 3:13, he says, you speak perversely. You're walking around saying, it's useless to serve God because he never does what he promises. All of these things are out of the flow of the honor protocol, and they're not going to bring good to us. And as people, we need to check our attitudes and spirits constantly because we run into problems with this. But there's a miracle that happens when we surrender ourselves to the honor protocol that is present. And I just want to touch on that briefly before we move into our main story. And the honor protocol starts in Exodus 20. We're given the Ten Commandments. We're told the will of God. And even though we don't follow the sacrificial system anymore because Jesus has fulfilled that, we can understand the principles behind why things were done the way they were. And the whole moral framework that is upholding the universe is still very much in activation. In Deuteronomy 6:4, we read the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your will and all your strength. And Jesus adds, and your neighbor as yourself. And in Romans 12:1, we are told that when we honor our body and how we use it sexually, how we use it in service or addiction or other things like that, that honoring our body is a critical issue. And in Psalm 119, and in fact, all the way through Deuteronomy, Leviticus, honoring God's word and his law, the way he does things, his character through moral implications. Isaiah 58, honor the fast, honor the Sabbath, and use it the way God has given it as a day of rest. And in 1 Peter 1, said, honor the priceless blood of Jesus. You were bought with a price. Recognize what the cost was on your life and honor the Lord because of that. And Romans 15:7 tells us, render honor to whom honor is due. Give honor to leadership. Give honor in your marriage to your spouse. Honor your children. Treat them the right way. Honor your family, your siblings, your co-workers. There is a protocol for how to treat people properly in these life situations. And then also in Luke 20, verses 20 to 25, Jesus says something radical to the Jews of his day. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God. In other words, bless your country, pray for your country, pay your taxes, follow the laws of the country, and render honor to the governmental system and the authorities that are over you. And this is some of the honor protocol that we run into. And when we fail in some of these areas, it opens the door for trouble. And so, but when we, even day by day, in small, unexciting ways, we just believe in God and honor God and follow the honor protocol, even though we can't see the butterfly, there's a day that comes when the butterfly just comes and sits on our shoulders. Because honor, like everything else, is subject to the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow honor, you're going to reap it. And there's a wonderful story in the Old Testament about how this happened in the life of somebody who is very wise, Mordecai. And we find it in Esther 6, 1 to 10. Now, Mordecai, as you know, had the ongoing feud with Haman, and he was the uncle of Esther, who was in the courts, and at that time actually queen. She'd been chosen to replace Vashti. But of course, there was this death sentence that was being enacted over the Jews. And there was big trouble going down. And in the middle of it all, in the middle of the crisis, in the worst of the worst, one night, the king couldn't sleep. So let's jump in our story. Esther 6:1. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, because when you can't sleep, you really feel like reading the books of dull, dry numbers and records. Okay, that's a God thing right there. Pardon me. And they were reading, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of big Thana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. So, in other words, there was a plot to kill the king, and Mordecai exposed it. Then the king said, wait a second, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows he had prepared. Then the king's servant said to him, Haman's here, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, What shall be done for the man to whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, who would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array that man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all you have spoken. So in our story, this amazing thing happens, that out of the clear blue, the king, God presses on the king, it's time to honor Mordecai. And he brings to his attention these deficits, the places where honor should have been bestowed but never was. And that's the amazing thing about our God. We might have forgotten about it. We might have gotten over other people's bad behavior, but the Lord hasn't. He hasn't forgotten. Vengeance is his. He will repay, says the Lord. And so this is an amazing story. And not only we see in this story, there's such irony, because not only does the king repay Mordecai, but he makes Haman, his chief enemy, do it right with him. He's with him the whole time that Mordecai is being honored. And these two are mortal enemies. They're like dogs circling each other, growling. And so we see that not only does the Lord repay honor where honor is due, but he also takes vengeance on enemies at the same time. It's a two for one. And so we can know, and we see this pattern repeating, that honor redounds back in our lives where it is sown. And to redound, that's kind of an archaic word, but it means to overflow, to surge or swell as a wave, to have a result or effect to the credit or discredit of someone, to come back, recoil, react. And as you dish it out, so you get it back. And 2 Corinthians 4:15 tells us that when we sow these things, not only does honor redound to you, but it redounds to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:15, when you sow generosity, when you sow honor, abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many. So it has a very powerful residual effect. And, you know, the Lord loves to bless and honor people who've just walked quietly in honor with him, faithfully for years and years and years. And just when you've about given up on something, that's when the Lord decides the honor cup is full. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, the Shulamite says this, for I have become in his eyes as one to be respected and allowed to find peace. And there's a moment where, you know, we read it in other places where God says, I will be merciful on whom I will be merciful. I will be, they had not obtained mercy, but now they will obtain mercy. And the Lord loves to step into our world and restore the honor, pay back. And we see this, especially in the lives of women. It's particularly dramatic in the Old Testament. We see it in the life of Sarah, Leah, Ruth, Tamar, Naomi. Sarah gets vindicated when she Abimelech takes her as his wife because Abraham doesn't have enough spine to fight for her. Her honor is vindicated with 1,000 pieces of silver. Ruth is commended for her behavior, looking after her mother-in-law. The people of the village say, you're better than 7 sons, the way you've been treating your mama. And then David's valuation by the people of Israel, said his soldiers and top captains say, you are worth 10,000 of us. So your life is that precious to us in comparison, that's 2 Samuel 18:3. And remember when Joseph's birthright that was stolen from him, not only by Laban, because he should have been the firstborn, because he should have been Rachel's, Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, not Leah, so he should have actually been the firstborn. It was stolen once there, and then it was stolen again when the boys put him in the pit and sold him off to Egypt. He becomes not only the father of his family, inheriting the firstborn right, he also becomes father to Pharaoh, father over Egypt. And so he inherits the blessing of the firstborn, which is a double portion, and the double portion is doubled. And because both of his sons are recognized in the blessing that is later bestowed. And in Isaiah 62, 1-3, we are told by God very vigorously, he's concerned about the honor of Israel, and he is going to restore her. He is not going to have any rest until the honor that is due his people is given to his people. And you can take that as a corporate word. You can take that as the bride of Christ church word. You can take that as a family word. You can take that as a personal word. God is serious about honor, and he will restore it. He will repay it. And without fail, he will do it. He's as serious about honor as he is about vengeance. And so I've already described the ways in which the honor protocol exists in Scripture. If we want the honor of God, we got to get back in that river. We've got to do things God's way regarding honor. And so the Scripture gives us a few little practical hints about how to get back into that great river of God and stop worrying about your own rights. Stop worrying about what people think of you. Stop worrying how to create circumstances that stop you from being treated like a slave and taken advantage of and used by other people, because God's really concerned about that too. Romans 12:3, that whole chapter, it starts off with honor your body, but then it goes on to say, don't overrate yourself. Don't walk conceitedly. Give due honor to others, and in fact, esteem honor higher upon others than upon yourself. That's a good start right there. Walk in humility. Romans 12 goes on. You want to study that scripture? Love others, bless your enemies. That's God's idea of how to break into that honor protocol. And Isaiah 8, verses 10 to 14, the Lord warns us against being fearful. That's a particularly good word for COVID-19 days. Don't call conspiracy what the world calls conspiracy. Fear me, says the Lord. Put me first, says the Lord. I'll be your fear and I'll be your power. That's Isaiah 8, 10 to 14. Don't honor what the world honors above God's standards, because that'll get you in trouble right out of the gates. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, we're told that we need to invest in work, invest in lifestyles that are going to survive the fire. And when we are directed by the Spirit of God in our work, in our relationships, our work in the Lord will never be in vain, and it will survive the fire, and it will be honored. And also in Psalm 149, and I've talked about authority already, that Jesus has spoken about it, honor the authority that is over you right now. Even if you are in difficult work situations, even if you are in difficult marriages, even if you would personally like to your sister or your brother or parents, instead of making conflicts, pray for them, because there's something that happens in the prayer closet that recalibrates our hearts and helps us to honor and love them the way we should be doing. And what happens is, as Psalm 149:6-9, when we are in the honor protocol and we do what is right, the Lord himself backs up our actions and bestows on us honor, reputation, and he backs our works and our decisions. And you can actually feel it. You can feel the presence of the Lord is in this, and you know it's the right way to go. And so we need the Lord to give us a fresh revelation of honor so that we don't have to feel like we have to fight for ourselves. We can relax and let go into the flow of the good things the Lord has for us. Tima, you need it, ask for it, receive it. Father, oh, we thank you for these good components out of the bank account of Jesus. We didn't even know we needed them, Lord, but you know what the human soul, the human spirit, the mind, the emotions, the will, and the appetites require. So we surrender them all to you now, Lord, and ask you, you to fill us with the riches of Christ. Lord, fill up every deficit, every area of lack, every place where we've been mauled in our spirit by the ruthless forces of the world. I just pray for healing right now upon God's people, that they would be blessed and we'd learn, Lord, how to tap in immediately to the power of your spirit and every good thing you've prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Thank you for the unspeakable, unsearchable riches of Christ. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.